Good morning. I'd like to join in with Mike and Gary in welcoming all our visitors here with us and everyone that's joined us today compared to last Sunday. With the snow, we had a very small number. It's very heartening to see a good number out with us this morning, and we're appreciative of all of you being here. Recently, Shelley has taken an interest in our family history. She got a subscription to legacy.com or ancestry.com and has been digging into her family and telling me about distant relatives, both hers and mine, that I had no idea ever existed, and she same way. And she even found out that she's something like a second cousin seven times removed from President William Henry Harrison. So you can just really get caught up in a rabbit hole that you go down seeing who all you're related to. But one night, a few weeks back, she was looking and she asked some questions about where some of my family had come from, and especially the family of mine that lived in eastern Ohio and western West Virginia. And during that process, we came across the website of the cemetery where my grandfather is buried. This is my mother's father. Many of you, well, a good number of you have probably met him. I see the Braggs nodding their head, and very larger-than-life figure in many ways. And so just looking at the information there that was on that website, there was a link to an article that had been written about him, and it actually appeared in Truth Magazine. And it was written as an obituary. It was written by a man named Paul Blake, who just happened to be the preacher at the time of the Wellsburg Church of Christ there in West Virginia, about a half hour or so north of Wheeling, that my grandfather worshiped at for most of the time that he was alive in my life. He died in 1988. I was about 18 or so, about 18, 19, somewhere around there when he died. And so, but this was something that was written about him and about his life as being a Christian. And you're going to hear some first-person references in what I'm going to be reading. I'm going to be reading portions of what he wrote about my grandfather. And just understand those are the words of Brother Blake. And Brother Blake, from what I can tell, is still a faithful preacher living in Florida. Glenn O. Winland was born February 9th, 1906, to James A. and Dorothy J. Winland at Reeder, West Virginia. A lifelong affinity for farming was acquired during his childhood. At age 5, his father died, and after his mother married John P. Whiteman, they moved to his very steep hillside farm on Chiselfinger Ridge. I know where that's at. At 11, they moved to a more profitable farm on the fertile Ohio River bottom area at Steelton. In April of 1923, Glenn, being only 17, began working at the Windsor Power Plant for the Ohio Power Company, which was near Beach Bottom. It was here that Glenn Winland was to receive the nickname that stuck with him for the rest of his life. It seems his co-workers felt he and his work partner bore a resemblance to Barney and Sparkplug, popular comic strip characters of the day. Although the nicknames were given in jest, Barney accepted his with humor and continued to use it. And this is absolutely truth. Upon his death, many people were genuinely surprised to find out that Barney was not his given name. That's just what everybody called him. And so, unlike a traditional obituary, Brother Blake continued to write, like I said, and focus more on his spiritual history. And while reading it, it occurred to me that there are quite a few lessons that we can learn just by trying to emulate his experiences. And so, these are lessons from my grandfather, a man called Barney. On June 20th, 1927, Barney was united in marriage with Vaughn Rice in New Martinsville, West Virginia. It was Vaughn who was most responsible for Barney coming to know the Lord. He had been raised in the Methodist Church and was actually quite rebellious when she would even suggest that he attend worship with her. With help from her sister and brother-in-law, Ruth and Byron Hudson, Vaughn finally talked Barney into attending a gospel meeting at the Wheeling Church with Brother Fred E. Dennis preaching. He heard the truth taught and was baptized into Christ by Brother Dennis on March 29th, 1934, during that, his very first gospel meeting he attended. If you'll give me some leeway and maybe forgive the comparison I'm about to make, but I don't intend to compare the two men in a direct comparison, but my initial attitude that my grandfather displayed reminds me of Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. My grandfather probably thought, being in the Methodist Church, that he was doing the right thing, and that's no differently than Saul felt that he was doing, and his actions that he was carrying out were the right thing to be doing because of his Jewish background. But we know that after Jesus intervened and stopped Saul on the road to Damascus and convinced him that his actions of persecuting Jesus and of persecuting the Christians were not what he should be doing, Paul realized that maybe he wasn't doing the right thing. And he understood that he needed to make a change. He was a sinner and he needed to change. He went into Damascus, and 3 days later, a man named Ananias came and visited him. And upon speaking and meeting with him, we're told Saul arose and was baptized. He didn't wait when Ananias came and met with him. He understood what he needed to do, and he acted upon it immediately. In the same way, my grandfather, I would have to say, probably went begrudgingly to that gospel meeting with his wife. But while we don't know the specific words that Brother Dennis preached to him, we know, based upon the actions, what happened. We do know that based upon what he heard, my grandfather knew that he had to act. And we can just think that, just like the audience there that were present when Peter delivered the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brother, what shall we do?'" They didn't wait either on that day. And Peter told them that they needed to repent and they needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And on that day, we're told about 3,000 people did that very thing. So on the day that my grandfather heard the truth preached to him, he didn't ignore the message. He didn't try to spend days poking holes into whatever that might have been mentioned or trying to convince himself that he didn't need to listen to it. Instead, what he heard, he applied to his heart. He reacted in the same way, very much like what the audience did on the day of Pentecost. He didn't delay, and he responded to that message. Next part of the obituary that I want to focus on, it said, "Of chief importance in the life of Brother Wendland was his desire to serve God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to Barney's journal, he had worked with and preached meetings at over 70 different congregations in West Virginia, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Texas, and Iowa. His first preaching appointment was at the 8 Mile Ridge Church of Christ on March 11, 1939, and his last was at the Westside Church of Christ in Pomeroy, Ohio, on September 14, 1986, encompassing 47 years. Barney didn't keep a scorecard on the number of people he baptized or restored to the kingdom. He believed the Lord would reward him according to his work. What we do have are fond memories of how Brother Wendland touched our lives with the truth and motivated us to better service." From reading this, it and of course from my personal knowledge, he was concerned with two things: service to God and preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I'm sure this is a verse that my grandfather was very familiar with and used to help him keep in mind as he served the Lord, that he knew that at the end of his life, that he, along with everyone that's ever been and all of us here this morning, he knew he would be standing before Christ and have his life measured, and that he trusted that the Lord would provide the proper reward after a faithful life in the Lord's service. And so part of that service meant persuading others, as we find in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." Perhaps because he himself had been persuaded by his wife and his family, he knew the importance and the urgency in preaching to others because he knows there's a coming judgment that awaits us all, and that we have to be prepared to provide an answer, to provide reasoning for why we did what we've done in our lives. And the sense is that knowing how much the Lord is to be feared for many on that day, how terrifying it's going to be for them to stand in front of the Lord on that day, and how fearful and awful it will be for the consequences of that day if you haven't lived a life that is pleasing and acceptable to him. Yet, for many, the Lord Jesus on that day will be the source of terror and alarm, because he has all power and he is appointed to execute judgment upon that. All must give account of all that they have done, and he is there to measure that. And because the wrath of God will be shown in the guilty being condemned to an eternity spent in hell. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." My grandfather was intent on receiving that promised crown of life, because his life was filled with service to the Lord and preaching the gospel to others. What an example for all of us. It should fill us with hope. Brother Blake continued writing, "When the institutional issues began to affect the Ohio Valley, Barney wasn't easily persuaded that the dissension being caused was really necessary. Both Connie and Joe," that's my mother and my uncle, "both Connie and Joe had tried to talk to him about these matters, but he wasn't a man easily swayed. In 1966, Connie and her late husband Al Beck got her dad to attend a meeting. In Pisgah, Ohio, where he heard Brother Cecil Willis preach on specific and generic authority, he returned home with a determination to find the truth on the matter and stand for it. Out of his own pocket, Barney paid to have another brother, Connie Adams," which I knew Brother Connie, "came to Wellsburg in the fall of 1967 to preach a weekend meeting on the digressions. Shortly after that, the Wellsburg Church canceled all future meetings with known liberal preachers and has been standing for sound doctrine to this day. One event that stands out in the minds of Christians in this area took place at the closing service of a gospel meeting in the spring of 1969. Frank Higginbotham, in his last sermon, made mention of some who were going up and down the valley causing divisions in the Lord's church with their preaching, and he felt this should stop. Barney stood up after the lesson and, in a kind but firm way, stated that it was the digressions and innovations of liberal, modernistic thinking preachers and brethren which were causing divisions, not the preaching of sound doctrine. This example of courage stirred a number of Christians in this valley to declare themselves on the Lord's side." The passage that immediately came to my mind regarding this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15 through 18. "Do your best to present to God as one approved, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." The more familiar reading of this text is found in the King James Version, which begins by saying, "Study to show thyself approved." My grandfather fulfilled all parts of these commands from the Apostle Paul. When my grandfather was confronted by his family with their observations that he was ignoring and tolerating some of these liberal teachers and preachers in the area, he, like so many people in the world, chose not to budge. He certainly was not wrong on this area. But like when he was converted, he listened to his family, and they loved him and continued speaking with him. And when confronted with the evidence, as it was presented by Brother Willis, he did what Paul commanded in this passage. First, he rightly handled the word of truth. None of us are to make spiritual decisions based upon anything that any man tells us. We are to be questioning things that are spiritual when they are not familiar or not matching up with what we know. But instead, we are to go to the source. We are to go to the Word of God and look and see what we are to do, how we are to act, and what we are, how to present ourselves. And so he did this. He went home. He didn't take what Brother Willis said on its own. He went home and he studied on this matter. And I think the result of this study is apparent by his actions. And they relate to the second part I want to focus on this 2 Timothy passage. Next, he arranged to have Connie Adams come and visit the Wellsburg Church and to speak on this and to speak the truth about some of the topics and the messages which these liberal preachers were spreading. And by doing so, he did his part in preventing this spread of this, to allow this to continue to spread, of what Paul called irreverent babbling in the English Standard Version, or what the King James Version calls profane and vain babblings. And regardless of what your translation might call it, they both had the same outcome. Unchecked, this unfaithful preaching will spread like gangrene, or I think King James calls it a canker. It will lead more and more people into ungodliness. And we all have to do our part and understand the truth and then stand for it like he did. And what another glorious example he provides for all of us in this area. Brother Blake continued again. Though all know Barney to be a man of conviction, I know him also to be a caring man. My first opportunity to meet Brother Wendland was on the occasion of my interview for the work at Wellsburg. While Barney and I sat in the building that afternoon discussing the work, he spoke of the wayward and willfully negligent. He began to cry in sadness over some who had recently died without repentance and about others whom he feared might also. Among the last words I heard him speak when I last visited him was concern for his children. Sandwiched in between were all the times he took me to visit the spiritually sick, trying to plead for them to open their eyes to the terminal plight of their soul. First and last, I believe Barney labored in the kingdom because he sincerely loved the souls of those he taught. The characteristic of love is to be seen in everything that we do, being followers of Christ and being disciples of him. Just as Jesus has loved us, we are to love one another. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." From this passage, we are called to deep love, to deeply love one another. Jesus did it for us when he went to the cross and died for us, and he showed that example of that love, and we are to emulate that for each other. This love is supposed to be so transforming that people who don't even know us will be able to tell that we are disciples of his based upon the love that we show for each other and for others. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we're also told to love one another with a pure heart. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." The Apostle Paul wrote to them and told them about loving one another, but tells them he does not need to write them about it because they have been taught by God. They knew what was expected of them in this area. These Christians understood that loving one another was this critical characteristic that must be found among all Christians. And if we don't love one another, then we can't truly be a disciple of Christ. And we're also told here that not only were they loving each other so much, they were known all throughout the region of Macedonia for the love that they did have for each other. No different than the love that Barney showed for the Christians that were in the area, all up and down the Ohio River, the Ohio Valley over in eastern Ohio, western West Virginia. He loved them, and he struggled when they struggled, and his love for them led him to want to work with them and to visit with them and to convince them that change was needed in their lives. And he wanted to share the truth with them, and he wouldn't just take no for an answer. He continued and worked with them and pleaded with them. And so we all need to reflect on the service and love that is expected of us. And we realize that his love for others impacted so many people in that area, and they could trace it back to the love that he showed for them. At the close of the article that Brother Paul wrote, he said, "The ranks of the laborers in the vineyard have been diminished by one. Let us determine to step up into his place. G.O. Barney Wendland's example will speak to us down through the years. What will ours say to those we leave behind in death?" I will echo with Brother Blake's last question, but I want to change it just slightly, going back to what I mentioned at the beginning. It's not so much what others will say about us as we leave, though that should be important, that we leave a faithful heritage like my grandfather has. But we need to be concerned about what our final judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, will have to say about the example and the life that we led. That is what ultimately is important. Gary, in just a second, is going to sing a song, number 903, and I asked him to lead that song for me, because it's one song that I vividly remember my grandfather leading. There's power in the blood. Gary's going to lead it. Like I said, I doubt he'll lead it with the Eastern Ohio West Virginia drawl that he did. He accentuated the power. I remember that part. I don't think Gary will lead it that way. I will admit I do sometimes sing it that way in his honor. But there is such power in that blood. The power is that it was shed for us on that day he was crucified for us. And the day that he sacrificed his life, it took the sins of the world on his shoulders. That blood is the ability to cleanse us and wash away our sins and allow us to begin a new life in service to him. And we have that opportunity today. If you have not made that decision, have not been baptized into Christ, and committed your life to him, you can do that today. You've no guarantee of tomorrow. You always hearing about someone young in life or whatever. There was a soccer player that died over the last week, and very young man, 27 years old, in the prime of his life, and he died in a boating accident. And you just don't think of things like that. You just can't be guaranteed of what is ahead for you. And so you have this opportunity today. You have the ability to make that change in your life. And if you're here this morning and you've been a Christian, and I hope that you can be inspired by, I really don't want the sermon to be that too self-serving, but just the examples that my grandfather provided for us. I felt they were valuable to share. And I hope we can take that from us and be inspired to do more than maybe we did yesterday, and the next day after that, do more and more. If anyone here this morning is subject to the gospel in any way, I ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.